Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, hey, great to worship with you today. If you, I didn't say my name earlier, I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here, and if you are new, we welcome you this morning. I want to mention something kind of fun here at the beginning. Raise your hand if you were part of Serve Day yesterday. Raise your hand if you're a part of Serve Day yesterday. Let's give those folks a hand. I appreciate them. So we've show you a few pictures. We had about four teams. Close to 50 people spread throughout the community helping with laundry love. We went to a local laundromat and just got to serve and bless people, pay for their laundry. We had a team that was at the rescue mission serving down there. We had another team, or a couple teams that were doing house projects, just loving. We were literally loving neighbors by helping these friends and family members that had needs, and so we got to do work projects there. And I was just so blessed getting to, I went to a number of the sites and got to see New Life in action. And man, you guys were amazing. You guys were awesome. Just shining the light of Jesus, being loved to people. And that's what we're about as a church. We're about finding ways to be the light and love of Jesus to our community and to our world, because we want to transform our community with the love and power of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So again, thank you, New Life family. I know not all of you were there, but you all, in one way or another, serve, give, help. And I just want to give you guys a big hand clap. So everyone kind of join me. You guys are awesome. So appreciate your heart. You know, that's really the essence of what this series has been about over the last few weeks, Salt and Light. We're talking about how to be light to this world. And this concept of salt and light, it's taken out of this little portion of scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. In fact, if you have a Bible, you can turn there one more time. Or if you're here for the first time, this is your first time. So enjoy turning there. It's the first book in the New Testament. But this section of scripture is really very, very important to what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the greatest sermon of all time that was ever preached by, and was preached by Jesus himself. And in this sermon, he conveys to humanity, both at that time, but now passed down through the generations, through the scriptures, he conveys the life of the kingdom, that if you're going to follow him, if you're going to put your faith in God and surrender to him, and if you're going to be a part of what he's doing here on earth, and if you're going to experience all he has for you, he gives all of these instructions throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He says things like, ask, seek, and knock. He says things like, enter through the narrow gate. He says things like, beware of teachers who teach certain things. He says, build your life upon the rock, right? Not upon the sand. He says, pray in this way. He says, turn your hearts to heaven. And so there are these instructions he gives throughout the Sermon on the Mount that are truly profound and just life-changing when you embrace them. But what I want us to understand is this section here in Matthew 5 is unique from all the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, because it's the only time in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus actually makes a proclamation over us. The rest of them are instructions, but here he gives a proclamation where he says, you are this. And so let's read here what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So for the last 4 weeks, we've walked through those verses pretty extensively. We've talked for a couple weeks about salt and what it means to be an influence in this world. We've talked for a couple weeks about light and how when you follow Jesus, One thing is for sure, that becoming a light is mandatory. Like when you welcome him into your light, you welcome the light of his presence into your light, you automatically become light. However, shining is optional. You still have to be intentional about how you actually are shining that light. And so we've unpacked that, we've talked about that. And over the last few weeks, I've given opportunity along the way for different voices to share a little bit about what it means to be salt and light. I had Pastor Larry and Sue Spousa share a couple of weeks ago about salt and influence, and Julie Roberts, part of our outreach team, shared as well some things that she's learned. The following week, we had our missions team to Dominican Republic share a little bit about what it means to be salt and light to the world, coming off of that missions trip, and that was a great time. But today I've asked someone else to come and to share a little bit. We're going to kind of tag team together today. But I've asked Jason Merica, who's our team leader for outreach, to come. I'm going to ask Jason to start coming forward here. And again, Jason helped coordinate our entire serve day yesterday. By the way, can we give him a hand and thank him for all of his hard work helping that happen? But I also found not only does he serve in a leadership role in helping with these things, but he's also someone who is a tremendous example of someone who lives a salt and light. And so I'm excited that he's going to share this morning and just share a little bit from his heart and some things God's shown him about what it means to be a light. So, Jason?
Thank you, Abe. Mm-hmm. Love you, brother.
Love you, too.
I feel so blessed to be under his umbrella. Look, can we give Abe a hand? He's just amazing. So the first service, I was pretty nervous. And then between services, God spoke to me and said, you've been messing up your whole life. So if you mess up a couple of times, it's really no big deal. Church, will you read this with me? You are the light of Christ to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So when I was a kid, I was told not to point, and I've heard that my whole life. So we're going to break some rules this morning. I want you to point at your neighbor and read that first sentence with me again. Now take that same finger and point it back at yourself and read it one more time. The light of Christ to the world, what does that even mean? I had to ask myself that question. I'm a flawed, broken, sinful man. That's who Jason is. But I'm also saved and I love Jesus. So let's say for a minute, I'm this flashlight. Bam, I was lit. I asked Jesus into my life. And the first thing that plagued me was fear. How in the world was I going to go out and tell anybody about Jesus and about who he is, and now I'm trying to live this new life and let him work on me? I just felt like people wouldn't believe me. I could give you a million reasons why it wouldn't work. And after that, I got rid of the fear, and down came unworthiness, as the devil reminded me of drug addiction, alcohol abuse. And as you get rid of those things, your light starts to shine. A workaholic, premarital sex, pornography, love of money, food addiction, materialism, depression. Here's one for you guys. Facebookism. Resentments, busyness, the list goes on. You put whatever label of selfishness you want to put that blocks your light from Jesus. And I just want to go off track for 1 second here. My 17-year-old lays on a hospital bed today cut from here to here. And thank God for that surgeon. And God was talking to me between services. Thank God for the spiritual surgeon that Jesus sends to help us to let our light come out, to get rid of those things when we take action. Anything in your life that comes before God dims your light. The world, the devil, this flesh want to snuff out our lights permanently. The way we prevent this is action. You know what rids me of selfishness and lets my light burn brightest? Service to others, action. James tells us, but someone may say, you claim to have faith and I have good works. Show me your alleged faith without the works, if you can, and I will show you my faith by my works, that is, by what I do. Man, I like James. He gets right to the point. He doesn't sugarcoat it for us. So what are works? In this particular case, we're talking about actions that aren't self-centered. If it feeds your pride, ego, or pocket, we are not on the same page as our boy James. Let me give you an example. Your neighbor's car blows up. So you run over and you want to let him use your car. He accepts. Everything looks good. You look like a saint. But in your heart, your reason for letting him use that, you have your eye on his 30-foot camper. And you know you're going to take this trip next month, and now he's obligated in your mind to let him use it. So to everybody else, it looks wonderful. But to you and God, you know you have some work to do in your heart. For me, this idea of truly, regularly placing others' needs before my own definitely does not come naturally. Selfishness and self-centeredness come very easily to my wife. I mean, to me. Seriously, this woman has taught me a great deal about being selfless. I remember a time we were traveling to Mexico and we went to the local grocery store, and as we were going up the escalator, before we went up, she stopped me. There was a blind beggar. Like, literally, a blind beggar. And people just went past, like, you know, everything was fine. She stops me. She can't communicate with this man by word. But she does it by deed as she puts his arm in hers. And we go up the escalator, and she leads him through the store. And that's just one example of how she's the hands and feet of Jesus. And I get to see that in my life, and it challenges me to be a better person. So this guy, like I told you, I have to take action. Regularly serving others to stay spiritually fit, which keeps my Jesus light lit. One example of me taking action is teaching the kids downstairs on Sunday. It started out as something of a burden. My wife wanted me to do it, so I went along with it. She threatened me. No, seriously. Today, I can honestly say I love it. I'm so glad I pushed past my comfort zone. You know that thing we all get in where we don't want to do much else but stay right where we are and keep going in that same circle? You got to get out of your comfort zone. Because those children are a blessing, and today it's a privilege. I get to teach them. It's not something I have to do. Plus, it's so easy. Pastor Stacy does such a phenomenal job preparing everything, so I can literally show up 10 minutes late and still look like a saint. Trust me, I've done it. Just ask Brett, who's always there to pick up the slack. Thank you, brother. Seriously, guys, gals, it's time now to take action. Immerse yourself in the God work, the good work. Stop waiting on someone else to do what you can do yourself. Do something you wouldn't ordinarily do. Do something that puts you out. Be bold. Do something that makes someone go, he's different. What's up with her lately? Like I said, I'm inherently selfish. I'd rather let you do it. I'd rather not engage. I'd rather sit on the sideline than get in the game and risk getting hurt. Acts 16:25-26 tell us, but about midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so powerful that the very foundations of the prison were shaking, and all at once, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Earlier in this chapter, these two guys had been severely beaten and thrown in jail. And now it's midnight, so it's physically dark, and they're in prison, so it's emotionally dark. The circumstances combined make for a dark, dark hour. What do Paul and Silas do? They let their light shine. Guys, we cannot let our lights be circumstantial. It's easy to shine when all is well in the world. But what about when you lose a loved one, or your child is suddenly hospitalized and all the answers aren't clear? When your kid is bullied, or after you finish arguing with your spouse? Whatever it is that makes you want to throw in the towel, when nothing in life seems fair, where is your Jesus light then? Are you praying and singing, or are you pouting and cussing? Acts 16:27-32. When the jailer, shaken out of sleep, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, saying, do not hurt yourself, we are all here. Then the jailer called for torches and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out of the inner prison, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answered, believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and entrust yourself to him, and you will be saved, you and your household, if they also believe. And they spoke the word of the Lord concerning eternal salvation through faith in Christ to him and to all who are in his house. While Paul and Silas were determined to let their light shine amidst the darkness, a great earthquake rattled open all the cells. God showed up, and his peace rested on that place. Why else wasn't there total chaos in the prison during an earthquake while the guards sleep? So by Paul and Silas letting their light shine amidst the darkness, that very same light that you and I have inside, they saved the jailer's physical life, but way more importantly, his spiritual life and the spiritual life of his entire family. And who knows how far that led light spread out from there. Church, alcoholism is running rampant. Every 10 seconds, a person dies from alcohol-related causes, including cancers, heart disease, traffic crashes, and violence. Next slide, please. That's the number one leading crime or fastest growing crime in the world. You see the numbers up there, they're appalling, and I think they've actually grown. Next slide. So if there's not somebody in this church, in your family or a friend or somebody close to you, that I just can't imagine that there's not. This has had to touch somebody that you know. I would be very surprised if there's anybody in this church that can say, I don't know anybody that has ever had a problem with that. You see the numbers. It's appalling. Last slide. 77 innocent and helpless children are killed by abortion every day in Maryland. Just in Maryland, that's where we live, folks. What's the point? The point is we are surrounded by darkness. Your neighborhood, your community, your nation, your world needs to see your Jesus light burning bright. Jason, all that sounds great, but I'm just too busy. I'm pretty busy too. What if the person that led you and I to Jesus would have been too busy to hear our cry? Church, our world is crying, and you have the answers. You have the ability to make a difference. Won't you take the action today?
Well, I love that last slide there, activating Christ's love in our neighborhoods. And that's that's at the core, action. It's at the core of what it means to be salt and light. Jason, thank you so much for just those powerful words. And again, he's a man that lives it out. But I want you to think about that word action and what that means. In fact, if you're taking notes, if you have those notes that were in your worship guide there, I want you to pull those out and write this down. That faith without action isn't faith, and action without faith is fruitless. Faith without action isn't faith, but action without faith is fruitless. What that means is action is very important, but if you just act reactively to everything of darkness we see in this world, then it's going to be fruitless. At the end of the day, you've got to have faith. And at the same time, you can't just stand there. That's what the passage in James was saying. You can't just say you have faith and not have action. The two work together. In fact, that passage in James, he goes on to talk about Abraham, who it says his faith and his action were working together, and that completed the work of faith in his life. And so what I want to do today, as we conclude this series and as I wrap up this morning, I want to just give us a few kind of bigger picture thoughts that Jesus teaches in terms of how to have an action plan for being salt and light. Because I don't think there's anyone in this room that could sit there and argue and go, I don't see any darkness in this world. I think it's fine if I just sit around and do nothing. I mean, I think we all would recognize, yeah, it's important. This world needs people who are living as salt and light. But the question is how? And what maybe do we need to as people, if you are in this room and you'd say, I follow Jesus and I want to become more effective at that, well, then how do we do that? And I want you to look with me in, first of all, Matthew chapter 4. If you have a Bible there, you can turn over to that Matthew 4. And what I want to do is show us kind of these bookends that we see in the book of Matthew. That this chapter is right before the Sermon on the Mount that we've been focusing on this entire month or more now. And so we're going to see the intro that Jesus gives. He's just getting started, really, on his ministry. He's building this team to go and carry out the plan and the purpose that God had for him all the way along to fulfill. And so we see that in Matthew 4. And then we're going to look at another section at the end of the book of Matthew that kind of wraps it all up and gives us some insight in terms of how to do this. But first of all, Matthew 4, verse 18, it says this. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So I want you to see again, Jesus is gathering up some followers here. He's building his team. And then he's saying, I'm gathering you, and then I'm going to also scatter you. I'm going to send you out. In fact, he says, follow me to be fishers of men, and I will send you out to be fishers of men. And so there's this gathering and scattering thing. And by the way, that's what being salt and light is all about, as we've talked about a few weeks ago. That salt, when you mix it into a dish, you scatter it in, and it has its flavor. Its flavor spreads throughout the dish. And in the same way, light is most impactful when it's gathered together, right? Beams of light work together to shine. That Jesus describes a city on a hill, and we talked about that, that they would build cities, and the house was built out of limestone, and they would be up on the hill, they would glow, and then at night there would be lamps in the window, and travelers from afar could see a city, a place of shelter to go to. And so there's gathering that's important, like the light, but there's scattering, like the salt, that's important as well. And that's why as a church, we are committed to doing both. And we'll talk about that more. But what Jesus does in this process is he builds a community around the mission. That's what he's doing here. He's building a community around the mission. And in this community, he gathers together friends, like and brothers. In fact, the brothers, he's got Peter and Andrew, and he's got James and John. But he also gathers together friends, like the sons of Zebedee. But he also gathers together enemies. So he builds this community of friends, of brothers, and enemies. And you might go on enemies. Well, yeah. In fact, Matthew, how many know what Matthew was? Matthew was a tax collector. And in those days, tax collectors were not well-liked. They were known to be a bit corrupt. And Matthew, he was a tax collector in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And so many scholars believe that Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishermen, right? They're out there fishing all the time, making their money, you know, by catching fish, going back to sell it. And most likely, when they came back to port in their fishing boats with their fish, they had to go through the little port and pay taxes to Matthew. And so here you got Matthew, who, again, tax collectors were known to pad their pockets as they were collecting taxes. And so Jesus is out here saying, follow me. And he goes, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John. And they go, all right, yes, Jesus, we'll follow you. We'll join the team. And he says, and Matthew, you join the team too. And they go, what? You're letting him come on the team? What? You know who he is, right? But that, again, Jesus builds a community of all different people from all different walks of life. And he says, I've called you all to be together in this. Jesus forms a community around the mission to influence the world. And so now he's got these followers and they followed him, and he's now at the end where he's already died, he's risen again, and now in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says this. It says, then the 11 disciples, because it's now 11, right? Judas is out of the picture. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you have the now 11 disciples, and they're there, they're worshiping Jesus, and he says, all authority has been given to me, and now I'm calling you. And by the way, I want you to catch this, that in this moment, as they are worshiping Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, who has all authority, what we see in this moment is the picture that's at the center of the gospel, which is the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord is the center of the gospel. That when we acknowledge him as the Son of God who has the authority that God has given him to rule and reign in the earth, and when we surrender our lives to him in worship and say, I'm in, I'm following you, that is at the center of the gospel. That's what it's all about. It wasn't merely just to get you to say a prayer to get into heaven. It was Jesus saying, I want to come and I want to lead your life in a way that you can then be aligned with the plan and the purpose of God in a way that would change the world. And so he says, here's how you're going to do it. If you're going to surrender to me and if you're going to respond and live under my authority, realize that it involves this very important thing. And this is where you see probably the most important word in this passage. And the word is and. The word and is the most important word, I would argue, in this passage. Because Jesus says, go and make disciples in all the earth. Go and make disciples. And the reason I believe this is one of the most, and is the most important word in this passage is because a lot of Christians and a lot of churches like to focus on one or the other. And so you have some Christians, you have some churches that they get really good at reaching people. And so you have the critics of them that will come along and say, look at them. Yeah, sure, they're big. Sure, they have all these people that are coming to their church now, but I mean, they're just so shallow. I mean, good grief. I mean, all they are is shallow, you know. And then you have the other ones, you know, the critics of the other ones, they go, oh yeah, sure, that's great that you are so deep and theological. You know, you can recite all of this theology with profound words that I can't even pronounce. And sure, you have the book of Romans memorized forwards and backwards, but it's you and your eight grandmas because that's all that goes to your church anymore because you're dying. You haven't reached anyone in 35 years. Right? And so you have critics on both sides that are going, man, you're really good at reaching or you're really good at making disciples. But Jesus said, no, you it's both and. You've got to go and reach unreached people and you have to make disciples. And so the question is, well, then how do we respond to this? Well, again, he says, go and make disciples. And the question I would ask you is this, which one is first? Go, right? And so if we were to, you know, I would argue here that the order does matter because mission is what drives the church. The mission that Jesus gave us to go into all the earth, to go to places that haven't heard, to go to people that haven't heard, to find people who haven't heard the gospel, that mission is what drives the church. If you don't find and reach unreached people, then there won't be anyone to disciple. And so we've got to be people that live with this mission. And I want us to understand, again, that it's not as much that the church has a mission as much as that the mission has the church. Does that make sense? That what I mean is that, you know, sometimes people can get this idea that, you know, our church is really innovative and creative and we're doing all these missional things. It's been, if, I don't know if you've been exposed to the church world, but it's been kind of this kind of catchphrase that people use a lot and they write books about it and it's really great, you know. But the reality is, the mission has never changed. Jesus gave us the mission 2,000 years ago. The mission is go. It's just be people who live sent. And so again, mission is not just one of 20 things we do. It is the thing we do that covers everything else that we do. Again, so it's not that we have a mission as much as that we're just responding to and embracing the mission that Jesus has given us. And that's what it means to be salt and light. And so I just want to give us a couple of quick things here. How do we make sure that we become salt and light? How do we make sure that we can actually influence the darkness? We want to take action, as Jason said. We see what's there. We know that we want to be more selfless. We know that we want to live for him. So how do we do that? How do we become people that are able to do that? And I want to just give you a couple quick things here that I think are important to respond to here in the scriptures that we've been reading. The first is, that it's important that we understand that we're salt and light when I live the mission. I will be salt and light when I live the mission that I've just been talking about. So again, we are responsible to go. Now, when I'm talking about mission, I'm not talking about missions like going on global missions. I mean, yes, that's important, that's good, that's fine. But the reality is, the mission is in our backyard. That there are people in Frederick County, then the surrounding area, that have not heard that Jesus loves them. They don't know what the gospel is all about. And they need to know that God loves them right where they are. And that he has a plan for their life. And he wants to heal and restore what is broken in their life. And that he is able to restore the broken marriage and the problems, you know, to set them free from addiction and all of those things. And so, but if... how are they going to hear? We have to go. We have to live sent. We have to live the mission. And what this has to do with is just intentionally seeking ways to make the gospel known to people, to meet them where they are, to share our story of what God's done in our lives. Again, Jesus said, I'm inviting you, I'm calling you to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. I was out here the other day fishing on our pond. I was out there with my family, and like for the first time in 10 years, I outfished everyone in my family. Now, for a while there, it was because I was busy tying everyone's stuff. And then for a few years, the boys have really gotten really good, but I caught the first fish. And I don't know about you, but when you catch the first fish, there's something about it like more, right? You're figuring out, okay, I think I found the spot. I found the lure. Let me try to catch a bigger fish, right? It's like addicting almost. Like I get invigorated. I want to catch more fish. And there's a lot of Christians, though, that part of the reason they're not living on mission is because they're not living as fishers of men. They're not, they haven't caught a fish in so long that their life doesn't feel, their life in Christ is kind of, frankly, I've heard people say from time to time, I just feel so dry or empty. And I would submit that a lot of that's because they've stopped living on mission. They've stopped realizing that Jesus has invited them to be fishers of men, to reach people where they are. Because when you begin to catch as fishers of men, it does something to your relationship with God. It all of a sudden you become alive because you realize God's using you, and it stretches you and it challenges you. And so we got to live the mission right where we are, in our workplace, in our schools. The second thing, though, is this, that I am more effective when I join others in the mission. I am more effective when I join others in the mission. Again, Jesus formed a community around all of this. Sometimes I think we like to think that, you know, we can be like superhero version. You know, here I am to save the day. You know, we go with our lightsabers fighting the darkness. You know, we're going to go in there. And I just mixed two kind of superhero galaxies together, I guess, there. But, you know, you get the point that we think that I can just go in there and, you know, light Luke Skywalker the thing ourselves and save the galaxy in one fell lightsaber swing. And Jesus, there's no... Rarely do you ever see Jesus ever saying, you know, I mean, like the one time I can think of is Peter, you know, I want to use you, you know, I'm going to build the church upon this rock. I mean, so he identifies him, but most of the time Jesus is saying, I've called you as a community of people, you know, just follow me, join together, work together in this. And Jesus forms a community around a mission. And, you know, when I was young, I got my first job, and I remember I would start as a janitor, and I really liked, and they told me, go clean that toilet, you know, go clean that bathroom. And I'd go and I'd do it by myself, and go vacuum over there, and I'd go do it by myself. And I really kind of liked it. I'd get my Walkman on, you know, with a cassette tape, click, you know, and I've got my 80s music going in the ears. And so, but then after a little bit, then they said, hey, why don't you join this team? We need you to be a part of this bigger team. And so then I started working with a larger team, and then it kind of got annoying. You know, I had to start working with others. And then they asked me to start overseeing a team, and that got even harder. And then I had to, and for a while there, I was like, man, I want to go back and just do it by myself. But I kept on it, and you know what I found over time? Working with others, for one thing, it changed me. It helped me to realize things about myself that needed to change. But second of all, it got more fun. All of a sudden, as I was uniting together with others, all of a sudden, it got more fun. And sure enough, we got more effective. We got way more done in a shorter amount of time. And so, again, that's the beauty of the church. God brings us all together and with all of our uniqueness and backgrounds, and he says, I've given you unique giftings and passions and dreams, and as I put you together and as you live on mission together, you will become more effective than you could ever imagine, and you'll become way more effective than you would be on your own. That's the beauty of the church. And so when we join together with others on this mission, it makes all the difference in the world. But I want us to see one more spot here before we close. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's all got them gathered together there, and he says, you will be my witnesses. And now that word is not a verb there. That's a noun. And I want to make that distinction because I think sometimes, when at least when I was a kid growing up, I was around the church for a while, and they'd say, you know, let's go witnessing, you know, And it was more of a verb kind of a thing. But I want you to realize it's not as much of a verb as much as just something that you are. A witness is something that you are. That when you're a person that has seen the work of God in your own life, that being a witness is just about testifying, right? Just about sharing and telling, here's what I've seen. Here's what I've seen God do in my life. Here's how he's changed me. Here's how he saved my family. Here's how he healed this brokenness in my life. And see, when you begin to live with that awareness as a witness that now I just get to go and share that. My job just becomes to just share with others. Here's what God's done in my life. And then you realize this. Again, like Jason was saying, the problem is sometimes is that there are things that want to hinder that light. But what gives us the power and the ability to overcome those hindrances is that he said, guess what? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you my spirit, and he's going to help you to reach people. And so the profound thing that happened in Acts 2 is when the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak in other languages, what was so profound about it is that they were speaking the languages of the surrounding areas and the peoples, and all of a sudden they were able to understand the gospel in their native tongue, and they knew that these people hadn't gotten the Rosetta Stone program yet. Like, they knew that, like, wait a second, how did they learn this? And it was the work of the Holy Spirit empowering them to be salt and light. That the Holy Spirit, what he does is he comes, and where we have blockades and hindrances and weaknesses in our life, he says, guess what? I'm going to help you break through those. I'm going to give you power and ability. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to make up the difference for you. And see, the third thing I want us to understand is that you and I become unstoppable when we receive all the power that's available to us. We become unstoppable. Not because we're, again, superhero invincible, but because the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives, helps us to overcome. And my hope today is that for each of us in this place, that you would recognize, again, not that you're invincible in and of yourself, but that you would recognize that as you surrender and yield, again, that Jesus is Lord, and as you begin to say, God, use me, that all of a sudden, you'll begin to find that as you start to surrender things in your life to him, even surrendering fear. Can I tell you sometimes, again, like Jason said, sometimes the biggest thing we face is fear. And especially the times we live in. But when we begin to, well, recognize that he is with us, all of a sudden, he gives us boldness. He gives us courage. He guides and directs us. And so again, we want to be people of action. Because faith without action isn't faith. And action without faith is fruitless. And we want to be people that are fruitful, right? That catch fish. And so again, my question for you today is, how will you do that? How will you express your faith? How will you take steps toward becoming salt and light? Because as we live the mission, here's the thing. You can't force the fish to jump in your nets. You can't force the fish to get on your pole. But as you're faithful to just live the mission and keep putting your pole out there, keep putting your nets out there, guess what? God will fill your nets. God will bring the fish. He'll bring people into your life that you didn't know were there. He will give you influence, and he'll enhance the light of your life in ways you never thought possible. But you've got a purpose to live the mission. You've got a purpose to see your neighbor and look for ways to love them more intentionally. When we join with others, when we find our, can I tell you, sometimes the reason for some of us that we don't link up and even connect to things, again, rooted, I will tell you right now, will change your life. It will be one of the most impactful things you do. But sometimes we keep people at a distance because we go, I don't know, I've already tried getting connected. I've tried a small group and it didn't go so well, so I'll just kind of, you know, show up to church and sing my happy songs, and, you know, we'll go home and I'll just say, bless you, brother, you know, and then but if we're going to be pressed into places to help us grow and grow in relationship with others, again, when we join with others, we'll get to see God unite us and transform us in ways we never thought possible. And then thirdly, when we receive his Holy Spirit, he will change us from the inside out. You won't have to try. Again, you hear me say this a lot, but the last thing I want anyone walking out of this room with is this sense of, oh, great, Pastor Abe just wants me to try harder so I can be more salt and light. No. I don't want you trying harder. I just want you loving Jesus. Just love Jesus, and he'll meet you where you are. He'll meet you where you are, and he will help you become salt and light in this world. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come right now so thankful. So thankful that it is by your grace that we're saved. We don't have to strive as much as just simply surrender. And right now in this place, Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to our hearts. And I want you just personally to reflect right now. Again, I asked that question a moment ago. How will you express your faith? What step will you take? What step will you take? What step of faith will you take to start living on mission? I want you to think about what that may look like for you. For some, that's going to be reaching out, maybe getting bold with your faith. Others, it's going to be giving something. Others, it's going to be maybe forgiving something. But you're going to have to take a step of faith. But as you do, God will meet you in the midst of that. And so what's that going to be? And as you have that, I want to encourage you to write that down. And write down, what will you do? How will you begin to live that faith out and really live on mission? So if you would just open your hands, if you would just open your hands before me or before the Lord right now. Father, we come right now. And we just open our lives to you and even a place of surrender. Lord, for some of us in this place, we know that you've done so many great things in our lives. And we just want to make ourselves available to you. Use us, God. We thank you that you've given us the mission. Lord, we don't have to try and get more creative or as much as we've just got to pay attention to what you're already doing in our lives and in our church and in our community and then just join together in that. We pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. For those of us that do need to break through some barriers, we pray that you would empower us to do that in Jesus' name. Lord, anyone that may be struggling with even, I just sense depression right now over someone, that there's someone that there was even a dream of ministry that you had, but there's been a depression in your life, and the Lord would just say that depression no longer has authority in your life, that authority is his in Jesus' name, and depression is gone right now. I just sense that someone's being freed from depression right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your love and your presence. Your goodness is here right now in your name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.